All right. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 2 tonight. Exodus chapter 2. Then once you accomplish that, go ahead and find Proverbs 19, if you would. Exodus chapter 2 and Proverbs 19. We're not going to be spending a lot of time here. We're going to use this as kind of a jumping off point. Our series on Wednesday nights, talking about practical Christian living. Many of them are going to be more topical. They won't all be, but some of them will be. But we're going to read this to kind of lay some groundwork and get us started. All right, Exodus chapter 2. We're going to jump into the context. Most of us are familiar with it, and we'll sort all that out here in a minute anyway. But 2:11 says, "It came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Everybody there now? Say amen. Sorry, I took off. Pages are still turning. I'm in a hurry. I want to get started. Verse 12. "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Pharaoh had heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well." Flip over, if you found it, to Proverbs chapter 2. Just going to read one verse here. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 19. What did I say? I should probably look at what I have written. That would help me a little bit. That's why I write it down. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Are you there now? That's why I say sometimes, go where I meant, not what I said. Proverbs 19, verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." We've started this series on practical Christian living. We took a couple weeks to deal with some preliminary stuff, convictions versus that which is expedient, or the need for that which is expedient. And then we also talked, of course, about the fact that time affects the Christian life, and we spent 2 weeks dealing with that. And then we also dealt with alcohol starting out. And so tonight we're going to do another A. Tonight we're going to deal with the abiding battle with anger. The abiding battle with anger. Now, I'm fully aware, nobody here, this has no application to anybody here, but this is so you can help others who live in your home, amen, with abiding battle of anger. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before you get mad, and let's get started. All right, Proverb for your fathers, we pray that you be with us tonight as we look into this subject that does affect all of us to one degree or another, but I pray that you'll speak to our heart. And why we laugh, we understand, of course, it's a serious thing. And I think we laugh because we realize that it is something that we deal with and sometimes abiding even after we get saved that we still wrestle with. So I pray tonight that you'll help us to see it. Though we won't get done tonight with the whole subject, I do pray that you'll help us as we kind of get started on this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing in reverence to God's word tonight. I think here on a Wednesday night that all of us who are here this evening know the account of Moses, and we certainly, I'm sure, know the story of how he ended up in the house of Pharaoh and how he was raised in the king's house as the king's grandson. And though he was raised in Pharaoh's house by the daughter of Pharaoh, and though he was raised in Pharaoh's house, he was still an Israelite. That was something that he was clearly aware of the entire 40 years that he spent in Pharaoh's house, all the way up to the point of Exodus chapter 2. And though he was an Israelite, being in Pharaoh's house meant that he didn't, of course, he escaped all the mistreatment, the beatings, the abuse, the suffering that his countrymen endured at the hands of the Egyptians. And we know that they suffered mightily. Moses was able to escape all that, being in Pharaoh's house and being raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, but yet he would have observed it. And he would have seen it and witnessed it. He would have watched his countrymen being abused for all that time that he was in Pharaoh's house, 40-some years, that he would have watched this and observed it. And then one day, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his countrymen. The Bible says that on this day was a different day because on this day Moses snapped and he kills this Egyptian who was beating his countrymen. And he not only killed him, but then he tried to hide his body in the sand. And he thought that what he had done in a moment of anger was a secret. But of course it turned out to not be quite as big a secret as he thought that it was because he was found out. And soon word got to Pharaoh about what Moses had done. And when it did, Pharaoh had his own fit of anger. And the Bible says that he set out, of course, to kill Moses. And I don't remember where I read it at. There's things I jot down or I hear that I don't write down where they came from. But just for full disclosure, this isn't me that said this. But one writer said this: on this day, Moses' day had begun like any other day. But it ended up like no other day. And the reason why it did is because he gave full vent to his anger. And because of that, by the end of the day, he's running for his life. And what a difference that one fit of anger made in his life. You know, Moses' anger, there's no doubt that Moses' anger over the horrible mistreatment of his people was understandable. It is understandable. And I would hope that had I been there with Moses, I would hope that I would also be outraged at the mistreatment of the Israelite people and the beatings that they endured. It's fully understandable why he was angry. But it was what Moses did with his anger. Of course, that was the problem. And what he did with his anger that got him in trouble. It's what he did with his anger. Maybe more importantly, it's what he allowed his anger to do to him that got him in trouble. Instead of something constructive, he allowed it to cause him to do something destructive. And of course, he kills this man. Now, his anger toward injustice, like I said a minute ago, his anger toward this injustice was certainly justified, but he allowed his emotions to get the better of him, and he acted foolishly in a moment of outrage. And he learned a hard lesson. And the hard lesson that he learned is that what we sometimes do in a moment of anger cannot always be undone. And so he acted on an injustice for certain, but he acted in a way that he let his anger get the best of him. And of course, it set in motion a series of events that could no longer be undone as a result of what happened. And unfortunately, if you know the life of Moses, this won't be the last time that he loses the temper. Moses, of course, is one of the great examples of leadership in the scriptures, but he's also an example of a man who certainly had issues with his temper. You know, when God calls you, he doesn't make you perfect. And so he's had some issues with temper as well. He lost his temper over the complaining people, if you remember, and he smote the rock in a way that was outside what God's word said or what God told him to do. And of course, as a result of that, he famously lost the promised land, again in a fit of anger, in a moment of anger. And his momentary act of anger in Acts chapter 2, where he acts here, results in two things beyond risking his life. Of course, the most obvious thing that happened when he lost his temper is it put his life at risk. But there are two other things that resulted from this as well that impacted Moses. First of all, he had hoped to win the respect of the Israelites so that he might fulfill God's plan for his life and be their deliverer. You know, Moses hasn't had his burning bush experience yet, but Moses already understood that he was to be the deliverer, that this was God's plan for his life. I don't know that he knew how it was going to carry out, but he understood that was the case. But when he lost his temper here in Exodus chapter 2, he put himself in a situation that this was going to become much, much more difficult, because rather than winning the respect of the people, he accomplished the opposite of that. Look in Acts chapter 7, if you will. Acts chapter 7, we get Luke's commentary on this in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, go down to verse 23, if you will. So he not only put his life at risk, but he also, speaking as a man, now we know how the story ends, but speaking as a man speaks, he also put God's plan for his life at risk, if you want to think about it that way. He certainly didn't gain what he'd hoped to gain, which was the respect of the people. He accomplished the opposite in Acts 7, verse 23. Acts 7, verse 23, it says, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst that Egyptian yesterday? So rather than winning the respect of the people, he lost it as a result of this act of anger that he committed without thinking. You know, anger might cause some people to fear you, but it will never cause anyone to respect you. And Moses was certainly in that position as well. Then secondly, not only that, but his failure to control his emotions and his acting in anger proved that he was still unprepared to complete God's plan or to complete God's will for his life as the deliverer of his people. And it demonstrated that he was not yet ready. Having been raised, listen, Moses was raised, the Bible tells us, in all the wisdom of Egypt. And so among men on the earth at this time, I would imagine Moses was probably one of the best educated men on the planet at this time. One of the smartest, best educated. That's certainly proven when he led all those people through the wilderness and organized all of that. So he was greatly educated, very intelligent. There's no doubt about that. But just because you're educated doesn't mean you're ready. And so he is not yet ready. And so as a result of that, in Acts 7, if you're still there, you can look in verse 29 through 32, which is where God takes him out into the wilderness to finish preparing him for what God had to do for him, or what God had for him to do. And so he leads him out in the wilderness. He keeps the sheep, learns some patience out there. And that's, of course, then when God would eventually appear to him in the burning bush. And God would say, paraphrasing, it's time now to get on with what I've called you to do. And so he delayed that. I don't know how all that works in the scheme of things, but he delayed that in the sense that he lost his anger. And he had to learn the lesson Solomon wrote about in Proverbs 14:17, when Solomon said, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And so as a result of that, it cost him dearly. Now, Moses is an example of both the power and the potential of anger out of control, because we see two serious examples in his life. Now, we need to remember this, and let me say this as well. We're going to talk about anger and the danger of it, what it is tonight. Then, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come back, then we'll next week deal with how to deal with anger, both good and bad. But tonight, we're just going to kind of talk about anger, and then we'll come back and deal with a little bit more of the how-to concerning it. But anger it's not always a wrong response. You know, we think of anger always as a negative thing, as a bad thing, but anger is not always a negative response. You know, there are things that we should be angry about. And I would submit there's probably things today that people should be more angry about than they are. And so anger is not always a wrong response. There are things we should be angry about. In every case, though, it's not the anger that's the primary problem, but what we do with it and whether we keep it in control and whether we use it constructively rather than destructively. And so anger can, again, be a good thing, when used properly or when used rightly. Now, all of us tonight in this room of any age has likely said or done something in anger that we later regretted. Oh come on. None of you have grown so spiritually that you've never done that. We've all said things or done things in anger. Hopefully you haven't killed anybody and hid them in the sand, all right? But you have probably, or hid them in the rocks around Missouri, I don't know, but hopefully you haven't done that. But we've all done things or said things in anger that we later regretted. Now, hopefully we didn't ruin somebody's life. Maybe we just felt guilty about what we said or did. But we've all done that to one degree or another. Even if we think the anger is legitimately justified, we've all done that. Now, we have to be constantly, and you know this already, though we sometimes forget in daily life, we have to be constantly on guard when it comes to anger, because anger is one of those emotions that can go from cold to boiling in an instant. Isn't that true? Come on, you've never snapped, you know, and just lost your temper, because anger, that's one of the things that makes anger so dangerous in the sense of an emotion, because we can go from cold to hot, cold to boiling in a heartbeat. It doesn't take very long. Anger can go from a spark to an explosion in seconds. Amen? Since you don't know anything about this, let me use myself as an example, and pray for me, all right? And I know I've told this story here probably sometime in the past, but many years ago, not recently, many years ago, I'm not saying this braggingly because it took me a while, but I don't usually blow my temper over too much. Matter of fact, nobody here, there's only two people in this building that have ever seen me lose my temper. You might think, well, the preacher's mad about something. You ain't never seen me lose my temper. What they say about Scottish, Irish, and redhead, it's all true. All right? And though it's gray here, it's redhead in here. But there was a time. I was working on we had an old car, an old Chevy Nova, and I was many years ago, and the crank bearings had went out in it. Those who are car people know what I'm talking about. And so I was replacing those crank bearings, and I had to lay on my back in the driveway to do it. I didn't have the motor out, so I had the oil pan off. And I got it all done, and I went to put the oil pan back on. And so I did what you're supposed to do. I test fitted the oil pan to make sure I had the proper path to finagle it around to get it back into place. It fit perfectly 5 times in a row. Now, if you worked on cars, you know that that's true until you put the gasket and some sealer on it. And then whatever pathway was there is instantly gone, all right? And so you're trying to get it in there, and the gasket was coming off, and there was sealer everywhere. And I worked on that in July heat for an hour trying to get that thing back in there after I test fit it 5 times. So finally, I got out from under it, and I brought the oil pan with me, and it slipped out of my hands. And when it slipped out of my hands, it landed on the other side of the yard, almost in the neighbor's yard. This is where it finally landed at. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. And the point is this. I didn't throw that oil pan. I didn't slip. All right, I threw it. I didn't throw that oil pan across the yard because I had a logical thought that somehow if I threw it across the yard, now it would fit. I didn't even think.
Right.
Yes. Matter of fact, it was almost like somebody else chucked it across the yard. And before it even hit the ground, the Lord said, "What are you doing?"
Amen.
And I felt absolutely like an idiot before it even hit the ground. Now, that's been 35 years ago. I don't throw stuff anymore. But back then, it happened. Now, I know none of you. I know you're all above such things. All right, pray for me. I'm not quite perfect yet. But it happens. And again, it happens so quickly. And that's, again, what makes anger so dangerous. The ability to flash is what makes anger something to be constantly on guard for. Amen? Because it can certainly happen just like that. And again, and the sad part is, see, when I threw that oil pan, it didn't hurt the oil pan. Of course, the first thing I did was look around. Who's looking? No, the first thing I did is I looked to see if my wife was looking. And then I looked around to see who else was looking. And to my knowledge, nobody was looking. And I didn't go around to ask to find out. But it's something that we can do. And sometimes it can be, it's not innocent, but it can be as innocent as that or as dangerous as saying things that cause tremendous damage to a relationship or to a life. Amen? And it can happen just that quickly. So let's talk real quickly about what anger is. And I know that we know basically what it is. But anger, of course, is an emotional response which can be triggered by almost anything. Anger is an emotional response which can be triggered by almost anything. Now, while it can be triggered by almost anything, there are two things that usually, there are two things broadly which cause us to respond, which there's, how do I want to word this? There's two things that can frequently result in this kind of emotional response, two broad general things that can cause us sometimes to respond in anger. First one of them is this. It is an expectation that's not being met. An expectation that's not being met. You see, I fit that oil pan in my defense. I fit that oil pan 5 times. And when I crawled back in there after putting gasket sealer on it and the gasket and everything on it, I expected it to fit. It did not live up to my expectations. And it is unmet expectation that oftentimes can lose us cause us to lose our temper. I expect people around me to drive a certain way. Like intelligent human beings. Amen. I expect them to drive a certain way. I expect you to do a certain thing or to act a certain way or to treat me in a certain way or say a certain thing or talk to me in a certain way. I expect you to agree with me. I expect you to let me do something or go somewhere. And you fail to meet my expectations, which can happen in countless ways. Amen? And my expectations don't have to be fair. They don't have to be justified. They don't even have to be right. But not meeting them can make me angry. You understand what I'm saying? Us. It can make us angry. This is not just about me. All right. Fail that expectation and you might make me angry. But catch me on the wrong day, especially when I'm not where I ought to be spiritually, and you might not get the spark, you might get the explosion. Because we expect certain things. I didn't expect to be treated that way. I didn't expect them to talk to me that way. I expected you to do this. I expected you to have this ready. I expected you to be finished. I expected you to be on time. Amen? The second, the other thing that often sets off anger is when I perceive a need is not being met. When I perceive a need not met. I needed you to help me. I needed help. I needed you to say the right thing. I needed you to understand. I needed you to understand me. I needed you to say the right thing. I needed you to agree with me. I needed your time. I needed your attention. I needed your thanks. I needed your appreciation. I needed you to do what I said to do. I needed you to do it the way I said to do it. Fail to meet my needs, and I might get angry. Do it long enough, catch me on the right day, and you might get the explosion rather than the spark. This makes sense? And again, this is something that we all deal with. Now, you may have noticed that the spark that ignites anger doesn't have to be over something big. I think one of the keys is just catch us. I'm going to quit talking about me and us. Just catch us at the right time, on the right day, in the right circumstance, when we haven't read our Bible in a couple of days or something. Catch us just at the right time. And that spark can become an explosion in a hurry in someone's life. Someone said this, and it's true. A man is as big as the things that it takes to make him mad. Chew on that for a minute. A man is as big as the things that it takes to make him. Let me ask you, what's it take to make you mad? It's as big as the things that make us mad. Some things are big enough. Listen, some things are big enough to justify anger. And some make us angry because of the timing of it or where I am spiritually on any given day. Here again, it's what we do with the anger that's so important. This is a philosophical question. You can answer it for yourself. Can we keep from getting angry? I don't know. Can we keep from getting angry? Because, I mean, it comes up so quick sometimes. Isn't that true? I think we can keep from getting angry over a lot of things. But to say, I've conquered anger, and I'm no longer going to get angry in my life because I figured out how to keep from getting angry. It's kind of like the whole thing about thoughts. I can't keep an evil thought from coming into my head, you know, like a bird in a nest, but I can keep it from building a nest. I don't know that I can always keep from getting angry, but I can learn to deal with it properly. Amen. I can learn not to explode. I can learn to recognize it and the danger of it and handle it rightly. Amen. That's certainly true. Now, there are two major words in the Bible that express anger or express this emotion. Surprisingly, one of them is anger. Anger or angry. Sometimes it's translated in our King James Bible, wrath or to be wroth. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Anger or angry. Sometimes translated wrath or to be wroth. Or to experience wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 or 4. Man, I'm having dyslexic problems tonight. Makes me so mad. Ephesians 4. It's not Ephesians 2:46. It's Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4, look in verse 26. Don't worry, I'm not going to throw my Bible. Verse 26. Be ye angry and what? Sin not. Be angry and sin not. So one of these words is anger or to be angry. The word angry means to provoke or to arouse to anger, to enrage is the idea of the word. It's more the idea of explosive anger where perhaps, you know, a person snaps without thinking. We might say he lost his cool or she lost her cool. That's the idea of anger. The word anger is usually used to refer to an emotional response that results in my mouth working way faster than my brain is working. This is the anger that makes an otherwise God, this is the emotional response that makes an otherwise godly person scream, stop driving like an idiot and get out of the way. What's wrong with that stupid guy? The guy that just read his Bible that morning. Are you with me? It's this anger that can make them respond in that same, in that same way. If you can't drive, get off the road. It's also the type that when unchecked results in us saying hurtful things to people that we don't really mean, but they may never forget. Can I say that again? Sometimes it results in us saying hurtful things to people that we didn't mean, but they may never forget. The only thing that makes this kind of anger worse is being foolish enough to make decisions or ultimatums in the midst of it. Because remember that decisions and ultimatums made in a second of anger cannot always be walked back. You remember when Darius, we won't turn there for the sake of time. You remember in the book of Daniel when Darius had that image built and said that whoever doesn't fall down before it and worship it is going to die. And guess who wouldn't do it? Daniel, of course, wouldn't. And as a result of that, the guys who were out to kill him anyway went to Darius and told him that Daniel wouldn't bow. And as a result of that, Darius has to throw him into the lion's den. And he goes to Daniel and says, "I sure hope your God saves you," because he regretted what he had done. But he couldn't take it back. Decisions made in a moment of anger rarely ever work out well. And this type of response can make us look foolish, and it hurts our testimony. Like Moses, it can hurt us with the people whose respect we want to earn. If for no other reason, we might be a witness to them. Yeah. Nothing says, "Listen to me about the Lord," more than losing your cool at work. Amen? Nothing says, "Go to your neighbor's church," like chucking an oil pan across the yard. All right. Nothing says, "Listen to me," like someone seeing us in a fit of anger. Amen? Now, I don't know where I heard this at either. I should start writing down where I'm hearing this stuff, but I do want you to know it wasn't me. I'm not trying to take credit for it. I don't know where I heard it at, but it has been said, make a great speech when you're in the grips of anger, and it will be the best speech you've ever regretted. Probably true, don't you think? The other word is the word wrath. You know, the word wrath means indignation due to exasperation. The difference is that anger is more explosive while wrath is boiling. Wrath is more of a slow boiling anger. Excuse me. Wrath is a result of stewing over something. It's allowing anger or wrath to grow hotter and hotter until it reaches a boiling point. This is the type of anger that someone can have toward another over time, maybe years after they were initially made mad. And they stew over it in their bed at night, and they boil over it, and they think about it every time they see them, and it eats away at them. This type of anger, this is the type of anger that someone can have over time, maybe years after they were initially made angry. Human wrath is like taking a small dose of poison every day of your life. Not enough to kill you at any one time, but it will kill you over time. It will certainly kill your spiritual life and your spiritual walk. All right. So this is what we're talking about when anger. We're talking about explosive anger, and we're also talking about this boiling type of anger, which is wrath. And I'm sure no one here has ever harbored anger towards somebody over time. So you have no experience with such things where you boil over. There's probably nobody that comes to your mind when you think about somebody that you've been angry at over time. But it certainly can happen to some people. Now, let's talk quickly about good and bad anger, because there is such a thing as good and bad anger. Remember that anger by itself is neither good or bad. It's an emotion. It's not good or bad by itself. What makes it good or bad is what we have in Ephesians chapter 4. Look there if you're still in Ephesians. We're not going to get into this verse per se, but Ephesians 4. What makes it good or bad is, first of all, what it is related to. Says in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about being angry. There is the ability, or there is a reason at times to be angry. But of course, then he adds this second statement at the end of that verse. It's how we deal with it, and sin not. There is a time to be angry. There are things to be angry about. There are things worth and justifies anger. But even if anger is justified, I am to what? Sin not. I'm to handle it rightly and correctly and properly. Now, there's a good and bad time, as I said, to be angry. For example, you know, we should become angry over sin and its effect. We should be angry over unrighteousness that hurts others, that hurts the cause of Christ, that hurts our young people, that hurts our church. We should be angry about sin that causes damage. Mark chapter 3, look there if you will. We should be angry about sin and other things that harm people and hurt people. Mark chapter 3, legitimately harm people. I'm not talking about just hurt people's feelings, but legitimately harm people. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus entered into the synagogue. There was a man there which had a withered hand, and he watched him whether he would heal him. They watched him whether they would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man that hath the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about them with what?
Anger.
He was angry at their sinful attitude toward this man and his need. And so was Jesus justified in being angry? Certainly he was. Absolutely he was. There are times to be angry. I'll remind you, probably one of the most famous examples is in John chapter 2, where Jesus went into the temple and flipped over the tables and chased the people out because they turned his house into a house of merchandise. That was certainly justifiable anger. And this is an anger, though, that wasn't so much directed toward the people. It was directed toward the fruit or the result of sin. And it was the sin that Jesus was angry about. This is almost the definition of what we sometimes hear, love the sinner but hate the sin. Jesus' anger was directed at the sin and at the unrighteousness, not at the people. You know, I think we need to get back to being mad at sin. We're not angry enough at sin today. We're not angry enough at unrighteousness today. We need to be angry. We need to be angry at unrighteousness. We need to be angry about what it does to our marriages, to our homes, to our church, to our family, to our young people, to our young adults. We should be angry about the culture and its impact and the wickedness of our times. We should be angry about that. And we should be upset about that in the sense of anger. We need to get back to hating the devil, and we need to get back to hating sin. And I would to God that we'd get as angry at sin and as quickly as we do, that we would have the same passion that we have when we get angry at government and when we get angry over politics, that we'd get as angry about sin over finances or over business, those sorts of things. I wish we'd get as angry at sin as we do that. It's not fashionable today to be angry about sin. We'd get as angry at sin and as quickly as many Christians do at each other. You know, let someone cross the right person in church over something childish and stand back for the instantaneous fireworks. Yet when it comes to sin or unrighteousness, we all the time talk about how, well, you're preaching too hard. We shouldn't preach on that. We shouldn't make people feel bad. We shouldn't make people uncomfortable. No, we need to preach on sin because it is the sin that's the problem, not the person. And we need to have a righteous anger about sin and its impact. It is so absolutely, utterly destructive, and we should have an anger about that, don't you think? The key to this kind of anger, though, proper anger, is twofold. Are you ready? The key to proper anger is twofold. Are you all ready?
Amen.
Okay, everybody together. Are you all ready?
Amen.
Okay, thank you. There's a twofold key to this thing of proper anger. First of all, proper anger is not directed at a person in a hurtful manner or on a personal level. It's not directed toward a person in a hurtful manner or toward someone on a personal level. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. I was talking about this same idea the other night when I was talking about the fact that when you have somebody, I can't remember how I worded it now, but we were talking about church and I was talking about Institute and telling guys, when you have people who are going to oppose you or criticize you, you don't get mad at them because it's not them, it's who's behind all of it. Because if you start getting mad at people, then all of a sudden you're bitter and you don't want to do anything with the ministry anymore or anything else. And it's kind of the same way with anger. Proper anger is not directed at the person or in a hurtful manner or on a personal level. In Luke chapter 15, verse 25, it says this. Luke 15, verse 25. Remember this? This is the prodigal sons. Well, there was a prodigal son. There were two sons, but prodigal son. Verse 25. Now his elder son, this is after the prodigal's return and they've killed the fatted calf. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, drew nigh to the house, and he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was what? He was angry. He was angry at his brother. He was angry at his father. There was probably a case to be made in a right way that he had been faithful all these years. And I think the father probably would have agreed with that. But this didn't work out to his expectation. his need to be appreciated over his other brother wasn't being met. As a result of that, he lost his temper, and it was aimed at his brother. He was angry at his brother, probably even more so at his father as a result of this. In Matthew chapter 5, look over there if you will. Matthew chapter 5. Improper anger is aimed at people rather than sin, or is done in a personal or hurtful manner. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, he says this, "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother," there's some important words next, what's it say? "Without cause." There are reasons to be angry, but it's not supposed to be personal, and it's certainly not supposed to be hurtful or in a hurtful, because anger is supposed to be directed toward sin. Now, this is where the idea, again, of hate the sin but love the sinner comes in. The Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day, but yet he died for every one of those people, sent his son to die for the sins of every one of those people, though he was angry with them every day. It wasn't the person he's angry with, it's the sin that he's angry with. And it's easy, isn't it, to be angry. When you look at politics today, when you look at the state, listen, when I see some of these people on the news, you know, talking about, you know, men should be in women's bathrooms and, you know, we should make abortion unlimited and the transgender debate and the sports thing. When I see all that, it's so easy to look at this person on the screen that looks, and I'm going to make a general characterization, because all of them have a certain look many times. You know, when you look at anything, you look at them, you think, it's easy to look at them and hate them, isn't it? To be angry at them. But it's not them, it's sin. That's the problem. Let's be honest, it's difficult sometimes to separate the sin and the sinner. It's difficult time for us to separate the sin from the person. But at the same time, it's not supposed to be that way. Proper anger is not directed at others personally with venom or personal insult. It hates the action or the sin. Again, that's sometimes difficult to separate. And so we are to hate the sin and the action. I didn't make this up either, but I read this somewhere. It's so true. Someone said, when you get angry at someone, step back, count to 10, because that will give you a little more time to think of a better insult. All right. That's not supposed to be the way that we're to do it. All right. But it's not supposed to be directed toward the person. Again, we have a difficult time separating those. God's anger and proper anger is not meant to get even or to respond to something that neither God nor we don't have to take. I don't have to take that. And I'm glad God often takes what he doesn't have to take. Aren't you? The second key to proper anger is that it's dealt with quickly and passes quickly. It's dealt with quickly and passes quickly. Psalm 30, look over there if you will. God is the example of both of these, Psalm 30. God's anger is primarily directed at the sin. And I'm thankful tonight that God's anger also passes quickly. And proper anger, even in our case, passes quickly. I asked that philosophical question a minute ago, can we keep from getting angry? I guess technically the answer to that is yes, but most of us aren't going to be very successful at never, ever getting angry again. But this much I do know, when I get angry, I can handle it in such a way that it passes quickly, and it should pass away quickly. I should think to myself, it was utterly ridiculous to chuck that oil pan across the yard. I think I won't do that again. All right? It should pass quickly. And if you're saved, then it probably will pass quickly, because it doesn't take long for God to come along and smite you and to convict your heart about what you did. Psalm 30. Proper anger is that which is dealt with quickly and passes quickly. In Psalm 30, verse 4, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a what? But a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." God's anger passes quickly. In Psalm 78, verse 35, says, "And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer." Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right within with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not, yet many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. I love verse 30, for he remembered that they are what? But flesh. He said he remembered what we are and how weak we are, and his anger passed in a hurry. Listen, when it comes to anger, it's one of those things that we should never make personal. It should be at the sin. It should be at the unrighteousness. It should be at the wrong, not at the person. And then when we are angry, it should pass quickly. Amen. It should never be allowed to hang around, because we need to remember that whoever it is that didn't meet my expectation, whoever it was that didn't meet my need, they are but what? Flesh. They are but flesh. They're people too. And can I tell you this much? Not only has people made you mad, but I'll guarantee you, if you've lived very long, guess what? You've made somebody mad. Somebody angry. Proper anger doesn't fume at someone. It doesn't persist. It takes into account that what they are and what we both are. Now, in seeing what proper anger is, we also see by default what improper anger is. Not hard to figure out what improper anger is. It's improper. Listen, it's not about righteousness. It's personal. Improper anger is not about righteousness. It's personal. It's not about sin. It's about an offense. It's not about sin. It's about my feelings. It's not concerned with right. It's venomous. It's not about unrighteousness. It's about pride. It's not about God or his word. It's about me. It's not thoughtful, but reactive. It's not concerned with consequences or cost to others, but avenging itself. It's not about someone not meeting our, it's about someone not meeting our expectations, about someone not meeting our need. And as a result of that, we are angry. And if we're not careful, we do and say things that cannot be undone. And Lord help you if you make decisions or ultimatums in a fit of anger or in a time of anger. Next time, we're going to get into how to deal with anger, because you don't want to ever present a problem without some kind of solution. And so we'll deal with how to deal with anger next time and how to take care of it. But for tonight, you know, maybe someone might recognize that they fall too easily to anger. I know human nature, because I got one. And I know this much in a room this size wouldn't surprise me if there's not some people here tonight who could say, you know what, anger is one of my issues. I fall way too easily to anger. Might be a good time to recognize that and just own it. You know what they say, the first step toward dealing with the problem is owning it. You know, maybe a good time to come to an altar and say, Lord, I gotta be honest, I have a problem with anger, and it's something I need to get a control of in my life. I fall way too easily to it. It always seems justified in our minds, doesn't it? But we often end up having to apologize, or should apologize, or we end up under conviction, one or the other. You know, it's not something that we should pass over simply as a weakness. It's not something we should just, well, it's just one of my failings, you know, it's one of my shortcomings. No, it's sin. Amen? Improper anger is sin, and we need to deal with it and address it in our life. We'll talk about more how to do that next time, but let me give you one last verse and we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 13. Talking about charity, says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily what? Provoked. It says genuine Christian love is not easily provoked. That takes practice. It takes time with God. It takes growth. It takes maturity to be able to do that. And it's all something we should all work toward. It's why I don't chuck oil pans anymore, because it's not something as God's people we ought to do. We ought to be able to control our anger. Amen? And work toward responding rightly. I don't know that we can keep from getting angry, but we can keep from responding wrongly. Amen? Because a man or a woman who can't control their anger stirreth up strife. That's what the scriptures say. If you're here tonight, maybe you need to recognize the fact, hey, I got an issue. Don't worry about what people think if you need to come and pray. You might be praying for somebody else. But maybe you need to come tonight and say, you know, I know somebody that's dealing with this issue. And Lord, would you just help me be a help to them? Or maybe here tonight you need to be saved. We'd love to take scriptures and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. Best way to start dealing with anger is get saved. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.